All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Last week we started hearing about Uzziah. Uzziah became king, and we saw that he was a good king. He was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, Israel started to prosper once again. It started to become well known. He was well known throughout the known land at that time. And so Uzziah was doing things right in the Lord. He was building back the kingdom of Israel. He was worshiping the Lord. He was drawing back people back into the Lord's presence. But then we get to verse 16 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And there's that wonderful three-letter word, but. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So although Uzziah was king, and although he was being remarkably blessed, Uzziah was not a priest. He wasn't a priest, therefore he was forbidden by the Old Testament law to go into the temple to burn incense. It wasn't the king's place to do that. It was against the Old Testament law for a king to go in and do the duty of the priest. And so, but it says he was strong in his heart. It's another way of saying he got prideful. Pride's the biggest thing that we all have to watch out for. The Bible's clear, pride comes before the fall. It was what got to Satan in Isaiah 14. He became prideful, thinking he could come and be above God. So Uzziah became prideful. He became strong in his heart. And he thought because he was doing everything so right and he was being so blessed, he should just be able to go in and burn that incense there in the temple on the altar of incense, but it wasn't supposed to be that way. Now look at verse 17. It says, so Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. So 80 priests. So here Uzziah is thinking now that he's above the law. He's thinking that he doesn't have to keep the law. He's above that. And so what did he do? He decides to go ahead on and burn this incense himself there in the temple. And we see here 80 priests begged him not to do so. That's a lot of people trying to point you in the right direction when you're going the wrong direction. Have you ever had a Christian brother or sister come up to you and try to encourage you not to do something that they see you're getting involved in, but you're so determined that it's okay for you to do it that you just continue on, just like Uzziah did. Uzziah thought, you know what, I'm doing everything so good and I'm being blessed as king. There's no reason I shouldn't be able to burn the incense. Well, the reason was the Old Testament law said he couldn't, he shouldn't. It wasn't his place. And so these 80 priests begged him not to go ahead and do this. Then verse 19 says, then Uzziah became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Verse 20 says, but Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Verse 21 says, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So he was in an isolated house, and it's kind of like what's going on with this COVID thing today, that somebody gets it and they have to be quarantined, they have to be isolated. Last month when Lois got it and we were quarantined in the house, I'd lay there in the bed and these scriptures would come to mind about how those with leprosy had to go out and cry out, unclean, unclean. Kind of those thoughts came around to us. It's like we felt like we were unclean. All of a sudden we couldn't be around anybody. You're isolated, and Uzziah was isolated in his house because he was a leper. And of course, in the scriptures, leprosy is always symbolic of sin. Uzziah had sinned before the Lord, and he had broken that law by taking on himself a duty that was supposed to be only for the priest. And so he broke out in that sin as he was a leper. Verse 22 says, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz wrote. So as Uzziah rested his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. So when Uzziah refused to respond to the warning, this warning from 81 priests, counting the high priest, he was immediately stricken with leprosy. Sometimes the Lord deals with us very, very quickly. Sometimes he allows us to go through a place until finally we get to a place where we know we have nowhere to go but to him. But he immediately was stricken with leprosy. So here was this great man, this great king, ending up being disgraced at the end of his life because he evidently thought that he had earned the right to ignore the direct command of the Lord. Thought he'd earned it. People today think they can earn salvation. People today think they can be good enough. And the Bible says there's no man good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then just as Uzziah ended up dying, the Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. But, there's a good but there in that verse, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So he ignored the direct command of the Lord, and he ended up getting leprosy and dying. Then verse 23 starts out. It says, then Jotham his son, or it continues, I'm sorry, it continues on. Then Jotham his son reigned in his place. So Uzziah passed away, his son Jotham takes over. See, Uzziah was a godly man who was eaten up by leprosy. Why? Because he had a quarrel with the church, essentially, the priest, but in today's vernacular, he had a quarrel with the church. He didn't like what they had told him. He wanted to do something, and they were trying to direct him not to do it. And I believe his story serves as a warning for all of us, because in the following chapters, as we continue through here, we'll see the results of this sin in the life of Uzziah and of his own son as well as his grandson. We'll see the results of this sin of Uzziah, because like Uzziah, you might be a godly person, but if you find fault with the church or minimize its importance, there are many times little ears and eyes listening and watching what you're saying, what you're doing, how your attitude is toward the church and the people in the church. And it's developing attitudes about the church based on what they hear and see from you. So this includes, I believe, not only children of parents, I think it includes co-workers. I think it includes other unsaved family members or anyone else that could be listening. So I think we have to really take into account who's listening. Who's listening as we complain about things within the ministry? You can be at work and maybe, you know, you're working around people that don't know the Lord, and somebody says something, you know, somebody at my church, or the church did this or the church did that, just in conversation. Who's listening to that? What's it going to do for their attitude about the church in general or Christianity and wanting to come and be a part of some of those? So we need to really always be asking ourselves, who's listening? Who's listening to our conversations? Who's listening to what we're saying? And especially if it's in a negative tone, we need to be aware of that and watch out for that and see how we can contain a better attitude. And if you have an issue, take it to the person or the people or the ministry that you have the attitude with. Don't complain about it, especially in front of children or in front of unbelievers. So who's listening? That's a good question, I think. So we'll move on now to chapter 27. It says, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoasha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Which sounds pretty good up to that point, but then there's this little in parentheses, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to his father Uzziah, but he did not enter into the temple. Uzziah's son Jotham seemed to love the Lord just like his dad Uzziah did. But he saw his dad. He saw his dad being irritated by the priesthood. He saw there was a problem between Uzziah and the priest. So what did he do? He didn't go into the temple at all. Jotham seems to be a good man, but he wasn't what he could have been, or even what he should have been, because he didn't find his way to the temple. He didn't find his way to that place of worship within the temple and within other believers. Parents can make a very critical error by criticizing the church, criticizing it, whether it be the pastor or the music leader or Sunday school teachers. When they do that in front of their children, and like I said earlier, even in front of coworkers or unsaved family members, it doesn't necessarily have to be your children. If you do, if that, especially around your children, you can't be surprised when at the age 16 or 17, they don't want anything to do with church at that time. Why should they? They've heard all of this complaining. And in the Hebrew, it's the word gugutso. They've heard all this gugutso going on all their lives. And so by the time they get 16, 17, they want to just wash their hands of it. What are they going there for? The reason Uzziah got leprosy, it wasn't because he was in the temple, but because he was in error. He was wrong. Unfortunately, Jotham didn't make this distinction. He didn't look at the mistake that his father had made. All he did was look at the fact that the priest had a problem with him doing something. And so he didn't make that distinction that it wasn't because of the temple that Uzziah got leprosy. It was because he was wrong. It was because he had done something wrong. And see, we need to acknowledge our own wrongs quicker, especially around those that we love and care about. He didn't make that distinction. There's a story of a 12-year-old boy that followed his dad across a rapid stream. The father was choosing these stones to step on as he got across the stream, and he heard his son say, Dad, choose good rocks. I'm stepping on the same ones you are. I'm stepping on the same ones our children follow after our example. So we need to choose to build our life on the rock of Jesus. We need to choose our life on Him, and you'll see the benefit not only in your life, but in the lives of your sons and your grandsons. It carries down, it goes down, as we will see as we continue on here. So here Jotham is, he wouldn't go into the temple because his dad had a hard time with the priest because he was wrong. Then verse 2 goes on, but still the people acted corruptly. Here Jotham was doing right, he was loving the Lord, he was doing everything right, except he wasn't going into the temple, and therefore it says the people still acted corruptly. He may be, Jotham was able to survive without the temple worship, But the people under him, the people under him couldn't, and as a result, the country plunged into chaos. Plunged into chaos. There was something I read on the internet not too long, a few days ago. It said, America can, how was it? Christians can do without America, but America cannot do without Christians. They can't survive. You know, this nation has always, up to recently, been a pretty godly Christian nation, but it's turning away, it's pushing God away. It's putting him out of everything and turning their back upon God. And so we see chaos so much in our streets over this last summer and continuing on in our country today. Then verse 3 goes on. It says, he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Amorites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He prepared his way or set his heart to seek the Lord. Even though he didn't partake in worship, he did have a heart and sought after the Lord. He did seek after the Lord with a heart, but he missed out on so much more. He missed out on that temple worship. He missed out on that time of fellowship. And many have missed out on that over this last almost year now, but with this virus thing that's going on and not being able to come to fellowship and being all this stuff and things. And we've really came to realize how important fellowship really is, how necessary it is in our life. Or a word for the day, it's essential. It's essential to have this type of fellowship and to be able to meet with one another and to go out. And so he had a heart that sought after the Lord, but he was missing so much by not going to the temple and by not worshiping and not having that unity and that oneness of fellowship. He missed out so much. Now look at verse 7. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So I believe Jotham could have been a great, great king. I believe he had a heart and the background from Uzziah, and I believe he had the potential to be one of the great leaders in the history of Israel, of Judah, actually. But he didn't reach his potential. He didn't reach his potential because he didn't partake in temple worship. We as believers will not be what the Lord would have us to be if we forsake the consistent assembling of ourselves together. We're heading into that chapter real soon on Sundays in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, do not forsake the assembling together, even more as you see the day drawing near. Why? It says, so for the encouragement and the building up of one another. When we don't have that assembling together, we don't have that encouragement that is so needed from one another. The body of Christ has to function together. All of us are an important part. Each member is as important as any other one. We're all important to the body of Christ. And so, as believers, we need that fellowship. You know, people in the world say, well, I don't need to go to church to go to heaven. Well, that could be true. You don't need a parachute to jump out of an airplane, but it helps a lot. Going to church helps a lot. It helps you to maintain your walk. It helps you to grow in your faith. It helps you to be used for others. It's not all about you. It's not all about you coming and getting encouraged. It's about you being there to encourage someone else. That's why I say every part of the body is essential. All of us are. Now let's move on to verse 28, or chapter 28. Ahaz, now this is the third, the grandson of Uzziah. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molten image for the Baals. So he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and as we went through Kings and Samuel, we saw that almost every king in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, was evil, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Ahaz comes along, and he did as the kings of Israel had done. Verse 3 says, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The idols, the false god they had, was had these iron arms out, and they would heat them up and get them molten hot, and they would sacrifice their children on these. And Ahaz did that with his very own children. He had the audacity. He had the audacity to hit for his own children to be on the incandescent arms of this metal idol, to set them there. And it's easy to look at that and be very judgmental and quick to judge him, but before we're too quick to throw stones at him, we must look at our own society today. We have to look around and see what's going on today, because studies today indicate that due to business, due to hobbies, and different projects that we can get involved in, the average father spends 7.5 minutes per day with his children. Now, I think that's from an old study. I think that's more time than most fathers are spending with their children these days, especially since the children are usually preoccupied on the computer, playing some kind of game or doing something on the computer, and they're not really there, even if their father is at home, to be able to spend time with them. They don't want that time. They've gotten used to not having it together. If our kids are getting burned out on life, it could be because we're sacrificing them to the idol of success. So busy about climbing the corporate ladder, so busy about doing this or doing that or making this, and our kids get burned up because of it so much of the time. So we need to be aware of that. We need to watch out. And so Ahaz was an evil king, and he did put his own children on that idol to burn. And then verse 4 said, and he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives, and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Ramali, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Mahasa, the king's son, Azekariam, the officer of the house, and Echaniah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So as seen repeatedly throughout the history of God's people, all throughout the Old Testament and on, the inevitable result of idolatry is captivity. Here Ahaz turned to the idols. He turned to worshiping on the high places again and offering sacrifices under every green tree. He was doing everything that all of the evil kings of the north had done, all of the evil of the nations that surrounded him had done, and they were supposed to be God's children, to be that example, to draw those nations to the living God. But instead, he was following in the path of those that did evil in the sight of God. And so What was the result? The nation was taken into captivity. It's always that way. There's nothing new under the sun. We see every time that a nation turns to idolatry, ends up going into captivity. Now look at verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But you are not also guilty? Are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Verse 11 says, Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. So this prophet of the Lord comes and he said to Israel, The Lord used you to discipline the people of Judah. The people needed to be disciplined because Ahaz, their king, now was doing evil, and they had even done evil during the time of his father. But this prophet says, But you've gone too far. You've gone way too far. You've slaughtered them without mercy. And you're capturing them on for your own purposes. You're just taking them to where they can be your slaves, be your servants. And so he said, Because the Lord is angry, you must let them go. They had gone too far. They had went too far, thinking that, okay, God has given us the okay here to go and capture them and do whatever, you know, because they were done wrong and they needed to be disciplined. But they went too far, as often most of us do in the flesh. Most of us think we can be doing so right, but we can get carried away and we can go too far with someone. So then verse 12 goes on. It says, Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Barachai the son of Meshulamoth, Jezariah the son of Shemal, and Amasa the son of Hadai, stood up against those who came from the war, and said to them, You shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives and from the spoil they clothed all that were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink and anointed them. And they let all of the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. So we see here, to their credit, when the leaders of Israel heard the word of the prophecy, they responded accordingly. Here these leaders, they stopped the men of war and they said, Wait, don't bring those here. God's wrath is already against us. The word of the Lord has spoken to us. And so what did they do? They clothed the prisoners and they fed the captives. They bound up their wounds and they sent them home. And the feeble ones, they even put them on a donkey or on a mule or on a horse in order to ride back instead of having to walk. And so the leaders listened to the word of the Lord. They listened to the prophecy and they heeded it and they obeyed it. And so we see some good things on their side for that. And then verse 16 says, At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ahilon, Gederoth, Shokoth, and its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah, and he had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. I want to read that verse again. That's just worth reading again. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. So they were under attack from Edom and the Philistines, the Edomites and the Philistines. So Ahaz goes out and he hires this godless Assyrian to be his ally. All the Assyrians, I'm going to just pay them and they're going to come and help me, protect me from the Edomites and the Philistines. So, of course, the king of Assyria, he was gladly to take his money, but he didn't keep his end of the bargain. He didn't stay and fight with him. He didn't ally up against him. He just took the funds and took off. And so here again, Ahaz is finding that it's not very profitable to do evil in the sight of the Lord. It seems like everything that he's trying, he's going up against a brick wall. The Holy Spirit will guide and direct us when we're doing something that we know that's not going to be good for us. When we're doing something that we know God's not going to be able to bless, the Lord seems to put up all kinds of obstacles in our way. And it's so easy, so often, just to ignore them and try to break through them. Oh, I know I really want this. I know it's got to be good eventually. But we see all of these obstacles coming up in the path of Ahaz because he was an immoral, he did evil in the sight of God. And verse 22 says, now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. That is that King Ahaz. This is that King Ahaz. He was continually, increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. For he sacrificed to the gods of the Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. So we see this starting out here with Uzziah, having a problem. Then his son comes along and doesn't even go to the temple. And then Ahaz is doing evil. So Ahaz is struggling here. He's struggling. He's striving. He's floundering. This evil, wicked man that burned his kids, who has seen his country being taken away into captivity. And he's now facing threats both from the north and from the south. And then what happens? He ends up getting swindled by the Assyrians. They take him for his money and don't even help him out. And then what's he do? He turns to the gods of the Assyrians. He turns to their gods in hopes that they will help him. Because seemingly he thinks, well, God's not helping me. Duh. Why should he? You're increasingly turning from him. It's funny when people expect to have God do things for them when they've not acknowledged him. Again, our nation, we kick God out of our schools and out of the courtrooms and mostly out of our government, and we wonder why God doesn't bless. See, so here Ahaz turns to these Syrian gods. Well, the Syrians have been winning. I'm losing, so I'm going to worship their gods. Their God must be stronger than the God of Israel. We think that way so often, so easy. So why is it, though, that people turn to just about anything or anyone but the Lord when we're in dire stress, when we're struggling, when we're flaunting around like Ahaz was? We turn to anyone but the Lord, and in desperation, where do we go? So often we seek help from friends, even our foes. As Ahaz did, he turned to the Assyrians. But at the same time, we stubbornly refuse to go to the only one who can really, truly get us through that time, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll turn to everybody, friends, in our own way of thinking. And that's why the Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But if we don't turn to him, if we don't acknowledge him, we turn to seemingly to everyone and anything else. Just going and trying whatever it can to get us through this. Help me out of it. See, that's what we want most of the time. We want out of that fire, but the Lord promises to get us through it if we look to him. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now verse 24 goes on and says, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord, God of his fathers. Again, the anger of the Lord. Ahaz brings now this three-generation saga to its inevitable conclusion, starting with Uzziah. For Uzziah, then Jotham, and now Ahaz, we see a father who had a quarrel with the church. We see a father who had a quarrel with the priest, followed by his son that stopped going to church altogether. Then now followed by a grandson who actually even ended up closing the doors of the church. He closed the doors. In other words, church attendance is not beneficial only for you as parents, but the example that you set by continually and consistently fellowshipping will have a direct effect on your kids and probably even your grandkids. As we see these three generations, Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, getting worse and worse. All because Uzziah got strong in his heart. All because he didn't take into account who was listening to what he was saying. And it affected his son and his grandson all the way down. Now look at verse 26. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. So Ahaz had brought so much hurt and so much harm to Israel that they didn't even bury him with the other kings. They buried him, but not with the kings. There was so much animosity against him because of all the hurt and all the struggle that he brought to Israel. Then verse 27 goes on, Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. So now besides King David, Hezekiah would probably be considered the greatest king in the history of God's people. In the following four chapters, we'll see revival break out. We'll see revival break out, and we'll see and start to study that revival. Hopefully we'll see then revival ignited in our own hearts as well. That's what we need today. We need revival, but we need it in our hearts first. I've told the story before about the young man that asked the evangelist, how can I start revival? What do I need to do to see revival? And the evangelist told him to draw a circle on the floor and to stand in that circle until revival broke out in his heart. We as the church today need revival. We as God's children need that revival. We need to be serious about doing our Father's business. We need to pay attention to who's listening to us and what we're saying. It's easy to be complaining. It's easy to be angry. It's easy to be fearful these days. But none of those things are what God's will would be for us. He calls us to be salt and light. He calls us to share the good news, the gospel, that salvation is by faith through grace. That we can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We just have to serve the Lord. We just have to give our heart, soul, mind to him. Let his will be done in and through us as much as we possibly can. So who's listening to you? And what are you saying? Are you saying and lifting up God's people and God's work that others might be able to want to be drawn into it as well? That would be what God's will would be for each of us. And so Hezekiah is on the scene now. He's going to be a great king, and there's going to be so many good things that he does. And so it kind of turns the page here a little bit. It shows that revival comes, and when revival comes, God's mercy is poured out. His grace is poured out once again. And so for America, we just have to believe God's word and to be able to see, Lord, what is your will? Is your long-suffering going to continue? Are you going to allow there to be a revival? Or are we going to hear that trumpet sound of the rapture soon and very soon? In whatever case, we're going to be okay as believers. Let's pray.